Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God.
Title of the message this morning is Ready for Action. We return to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12. Last week we walked through the previous section of chapter 12 where we saw Jesus present the parable of the rich fool. In this parable, the farmer had a great harvest and built bigger and bigger barns to store it all. He was then satisfied with all that he had done and he decided to eat, drink, and be merry. But then God said, nope, DRT. No trailer hitch on the funeral car for you. Following that, Jesus talked about the birds who don't worry about where their next meal comes from, and even the roadkill vacuums trust God to provide for them. Jesus says we're all far more valuable than these birds, so why would we worry about God taking care of us? Following this exchange, Jesus moves on to give some specific instructions on how we're to live. Beginning in chapter 12, verse 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. I know that the sentence continues on there, but the thoughts are broken and the verses are broken here together. So we'll just go with how the verses are divided. Stay dressed for action is translated in various ways in other English versions. The literal translation of the words in Greek are, let of you the hips having been circled. You want to know why it's hard to read Greek? Because we don't put words in the same order that they do, and we don't think in the same manner that they, let of you the hips having been circled. The picture of this is to take the bottom edges of your robe that are down by your feet, pull them up and tuck them into your belt, so that you can run and move without tripping on your robe. I mean, what do you see when ladies wear long dresses, right? They're always having to do this, that kind of stuff. That's the picture. Don't encumber yourself by what you're dressing so that you can't do with what God wants you to do. Running or moving fast would be difficult without picking up your robe, either holding it or tucking it into your belt. No time for getting dressed. You have to remain ready to go, Jesus is saying. The second phrase is a little easier to understand. Jesus says, keep your lamps burning. You don't have time when you have to move. You don't have time to strike a match and get your oil lamp burning. It takes time to do that, and you don't have time to do that. We're slaves of Jesus, and his instructions to us are to stand ready to move when he tells us to move. Jesus continues to build on that, finishing the sentence in verse 36. And be like men who are waiting for their masters to come home from their wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Not only are we to be dressed and ready for action, but the lights have to be on, and we must be ready for the master to return. The picture is the master is off celebrating at a wedding feast that may last as long as a week. When the master comes home, he doesn't want to have to wake the servants up to open the door. The master wants him to be ready at the door when he gets there. When he gets there, they open the door for him automatically. That's their job. They need to be busy doing it. They need to be ready for doing it. Blessed are those servants who the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for a service and then and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. I admit, these verses are a little bit difficult to understand what's being said. The master returns during the day and finds his servant standing by and ready. The master then puts on the servant's clothes, has them recline at table, and he prepares food and serves them. The slaves will recline and be served. A true role reversal. A reward to the slaves for properly serving the master. If the master returns in the evening or in the night and finds them servants ready, they will be blessed, is the statement Jesus makes. We know that Jesus' own story is part of this parable. They didn't understand it. They didn't understand what he was saying. Jesus was hinting there's going to be a role reversal. Be a few days maybe at most before he was on his knees washing their feet. We'll see in verse 41, we'll get to it in a little bit, that Peter asked if the parable was for them or for everyone. He's confused because it's by a parable and they're supposed to understand and the other people aren't and they're not getting it. Make a difference in understanding and an explanation for Peter and the boys. Verse 39, but know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. Jesus changes the scenario just a little bit. He says, if you know when the burglar is coming, you don't need alarms and you don't need locks and stuff. If they make appointments when the burglars are going to come, you'll just be ready. You know, your gun safe will be open, the gun will be in your hand, and you'll be ready. But burglars don't make appointments. So we need alarms, and we need cameras, and we need to be prepared. The master and the slaves need to be ready. What's the point of Jesus' parable here? I think that the point is, Jesus' slaves, we need to stand ready and prepared for him to return. It'll be a surprise to us when it happens. Just as we'd be surprised when the burglary happens. We need to know what to do. We need to know how to do it. What we don't know is when it will be, so we must always stand ready. Have your clothes on that you need to fight. Also have the lights on so that you can respond quickly. Now, Jesus is not saying sleep in your clothes. Unless you're Harper, you know, don't sleep in your clothes. You know, everybody has night clothes that they wear. Jesus will return at some time without warning. We have to be prepared for that. We need to be ready for that event. We need to make all preparations to prevent the burglar from breaking into our homes. We have alarms, cameras, locks, and lights, and all sorts of things to prevent us. Some of us even have guns to defend our homes, should that be necessary. We do all of that in anticipation of something happening before it happens, not after it happens. What good is an alarm if you turn it on after the burglary? That makes no sense. We, in effect, stand ready for the burglar, not knowing when he is coming. If we knew when he was coming, we wouldn't need alarms, cameras, locks, and lights. We just stand ready. We'd know when he would be there and we would be prepared. Verse 40, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is a doctrine of Jesus' imminent return. From the moment he ascended into heaven, the disciples were looking for him to return. From the very moment he ascended into heaven, we go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go. The grammar of this verse is such that it could be right now. Just like you saw him, he could come up right now. It's imminent. People often ask why the gospel writers waited so long to write the gospels. You know, some 20, 30 years after Jesus, they were writing gospels. Why take so long? I would like to write my memoirs before I forget everything. Too late for that already, anyway. So why did they wait so long? because they figured they weren't going to need it because Jesus was coming back right away. And then they started getting to the age where, maybe he's not coming back right now and we're dying. We need to give our memories. We need to write our gospels before we die. They realized they needed to record for those that come after them what they had seen. They thought he was coming right back at any time. It's been a central theme in the church since the very beginning, the imminent return of Jesus. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be 5,000 years from now. Who knows? We don't know. No one knows except the Father. We have no indication of time when it will happen. We just have to stand ready for his return, whenever it occurs. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? Clearly, Peter and the boys didn't completely understand what the Lord was saying. I get that, because they still hadn't yet accepted that he was going to die. Why is he going to go away? He's going to start his kingdom. What are you talking about going away? None of this makes any sense, boss. We don't get it. We know that Jesus would die. We have the privilege of hindsight. We can look at what happened. They didn't yet have any of that. We know Jesus died and was raised from the dead. We know that Jesus ascended into heaven, so the picture of Jesus coming back makes sense to us. To Peter and the boys, it had no chance of making sense. Why would it make sense? What do you mean you're going away? Where are you going? They had that conversation. To Peter and the boys, it couldn't make sense then. Jesus was right there, and they didn't yet believe he was going anywhere without them. Peter also didn't understand who Jesus was addressing by this parable. We saw way back in Luke 8, verse 10, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Jesus told Peter and the boys, this is why I do parables. Well, now he's doing a parable and they're going, we don't get it. Who's this parable for? It doesn't make sense to us. He couldn't figure out what was going on. I think Peter was thinking that Jesus was addressing the crowd because he was teaching through parable. Well, it sure looked like Jesus was talking to the disciples, to me. Verse 42, and the Lord said, Who then is faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give him their portion of food at the proper time? Jesus moves on to another parable to answer Peter's question. Who then is faithful and wise manager, Jesus asked. There's a Greek grammatical connection between this verse and verse 40. He's tying things back to what he said previously. He's drawing a connection between Jesus being gone for them and their need for someone to manage and prepare for his return. Jesus is saying, look, I'm going away. You guys got to do this. This is your job. You're the apostles. You're the foundation of the church. You have to be prepared. You have to teach. You have to prepare the world, the people of the church, for the coming of Jesus. Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So doing what? Taking care of things, managing well. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Jesus expects his slaves to be prepared and ready for his return. He wants us to be busy until he returns. Then, when he returns and finds them busy, he'll place them in charge of his kingdom. That's the idea of us reigning with Jesus in the millennium. But if the servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Jesus changes things up again and causes some confusion, I think, for us, because we don't properly understand what's being said. Talks about a slave who believes the master will not be back very soon and slacks off. Now, the fact that he's a slave, what's that tell you? Who's Jesus talking about, believers or unbelievers?
Believers.
I want this so bad to be unbelievers because it makes the rest of it easier, but it's not. He's talking about believers. He's calling them slaves. The master returns and only to find the slave not prepared for the master. The end result is the slave is eliminated. This is not loss of salvation. This is not Jesus saying, I've erased your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. This is Jesus saying, look, you're going to be DRT because you're not doing what you want. I've said this repeatedly before, that if we are truly called and truly saved, if we're not living for Jesus, he will do something to change that scenario. And that might be your removal from the scene. The picture is all about those not ready for Jesus to return, but who are still his called and his redeemed. They are unfaithful to him, but they're still his. Verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a lighter beating. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. Jesus completes this section with a warning of certainty of the punishment of those who fail to do their duty. If Jesus called you and saves you, and you're not doing what he wants you to do, you can expect punishment. And this passage would seem to indicate there might be levels of punishment that we will receive. There's an emphasis on the passage of that we don't do what Jesus expects of a slave. Simply not doing wrong, but actually doing right. Jesus expects us to not do wrong, but he expects us to do right. We must be busy doing Jesus' will and accomplishing the good deeds he has prepared beforehand for us to do. We will receive punishment or loss of rewards for not doing what Jesus wants us to do. I envision this as being where your house is located. Are you doing what he wants you to do so you'll be in a house close to him in heaven? Or are you not doing what he wants you to do and so you'll be located in a house still in heaven, way back in the hinterlands? That's kind of the mental picture I have. In order to do what Jesus wants us to do, we have to know what he wants us to do. How do we do that? We do that by studying his word and paying attention to it. As Paul told Timothy, all scripture is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. We have to pay attention to all of God's word, not just the parts we like. There are some parts of scripture I really don't like. I say that frequently on Wednesday nights. I really don't like this section. But we have to study all of Scripture, not just the parts that we like. Now, I get it. This passage is difficult to make sense of, partially because it speaks harshly. And if you're not careful in your hermeneutics, you could lead you to seeing a potential loss of salvation. We don't see a loss of salvation here because we have lots of other places in Scripture where it's very clear you can't lose your salvation. So Scripture interpreting Scripture, we have to interpret what Jesus says here, not as a loss of salvation. Maybe a loss of physical life, but not a loss of salvation. The entire section is dealing with people who are called and redeemed. There are some of these redeemed who are not living well and not looking for Jesus' return. To quote a great modern philosopher, Kenny Chesney, everybody want to go to heaven, but nobody want to go now. They're not looking to go now. They want to have fun for a while. They want to do these things. They want to grow their business. They want to see their kids and grandkids and great-grandkids married and all that kind of stuff. Nobody want to go to heaven. Everybody want to go to heaven, but nobody want to go now. I spent quite a bit of time this week trying to understand this statement properly. I think we need to view this in the light of the physical life and not the spiritual life. Cutting in pieces was a form of capital punishment used in Israel occasionally. It's believed that Isaiah may have been cut in pieces. He was executed by the nation because he kept saying things they didn't like, what God told him to say. What I think Jesus is saying is that the slaves who are not paying attention and are not prepared for his coming will be dealt with. Just like I said earlier, God may DRT you if you're not living for him. Not lose your salvation, but take you from here. God will correct you or take your life. Not eternal life, just physical life. Now look again at verse 48. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Everyone to whom much is given, much will be required. We've been given everything, right? God has given us everything in giving us his grace and mercy. God expects us to do something in return. I've been talking about this as I've been learning this concept, principally from men like Dave Giles, but others, as I'm learning about how grace was understood in the early church. The society of the Greco-Roman world, including Israel at the time of Jesus, gifts were given with the idea that there would be some sort of repayment. Gifts were never given without the idea that something would be coming back. Understand that. Gifts were never given without the understanding that there would be some sort of repayment. I mean, let's be honest. When you give your boss at work a gift, a Christmas present, why do you do that? So he likes you better and gives you something in return. If you tell me that's not true, I'll call you a liar to your face. Because it is true. That's what we do. We expect bigger gifts because we get gifts. We expect that. God's grace to us cost us nothing to receive. But it costs us everything once it's received. The understanding of grace or gifts at the time is that there was always an expectation of something in return. God gave us eternal life and expects from that what? That we're his slaves. That we do what he wants us to do. Much is required from those to whom much has been given. You've been given everything. That requires you to do what he wants you to do. Full stop. End of sentence. That's as important a statement as can be made. We need to stand ready for Jesus' return. It may be yet today. It may be tomorrow. Or may not be for hundreds or thousands of years. We need to be busy about serving him and doing what he wants us to do all the time. Jesus wants me to do many different things from what he wants you to do. What he wants us to do is not the same. He's prepared beforehand for us individually, good works for us to do. He's called me to be pastor of this church, to be a teacher of God's word. I don't know what he's called you to do specifically. But I do know he's called you to be ready in season and out of season to make a defense of what you believe. He's called you to have conversations like Chuck did last night with others about Jesus. He's called you to love others and to give to others. And you guys do that well. We sent this week $5,000 to Caribbean Vision for Haiti mission. We've previously helped SeedNet plant churches in trailer parks and apartment complexes. We've helped stock and maintain clinics from three strands in Haiti and Central African Republic. We've helped pay for water wells all over the Central African Republic. We've done that well, but what are you doing individually? What are you doing to serve him every day? Do you have your clothes on and your robe tucked in your belt so that you're ready to run and do what he wants you to do? Do you have the lights on so you can see when he tells you to move? You've also worked hard to know what God wants you to do in his word. Do that. Know what he wants you to do. Study his word. Be ready all the time. for when he calls you. Father, thank you for what you've given us in your word. Thank you for presenting to us a picture that you're going to come at some time and at some point, and we need to be prepared for that. We need to be ready. We need to be organized, and we need to be in our fighting clothes and in our always ready to defend, always ready to present, always ready to be who you want us to be to the world around us. No time that you've given us off. You've told us to be ready all the time. So teach us how to do that, Father. Teach us how to follow you, to be obedient to you. Teach us to be ready in season and out of season. You've given us much. And as you've just said, much is required of us. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.